Well, good morning. It's so great to be with you all. Thanks for having me here today. As Ben said, my name's Travis, and I pastor over in Palo Alto, right next door. And I'm so thankful to be with you all today to bring God's Word. We come to church, we come to worship, not just to try to find tips about how to live like Christ, but we come ultimately for intimacy with Christ. That we are gathered here today as the body of Christ, trusting that God is going to reveal himself to us, that the God who knows us and loves us is calling us closer to himself. And it's for that reason that I am so grateful to be able to share God's word, because in that context where we're seeking intimacy with Christ, God will never push us away. God will never close the door. He always welcomes us in. And so I'm grateful this morning to be able to study God's word with you and reflect on what Jesus was doing after the resurrection. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to John 20, verses 19 through 23. That's where we'll be this morning. And of course, Easter was a couple weeks ago, the highlight of the Christian year. But after Easter, there's all these moments that Jesus has with his disciples he's showing them who he is post-resurrection, and I want to dive into that a bit this morning. So I'll read for us, starting at verse 19 of chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word and ask that you would speak into each of our hearts. We all come here with all the busyness of our lives, whether we've got work on our mind or grief or joy or we're just feeling distracted, Lord. We pray that you would draw us close to you, that you would speak to our needs, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Recently, I watched a movie titled Blacklight, and the star was Liam Neeson. Maybe you know him. He's always in these action movies, and in this movie in particular, he plays a man who was shaped by past trauma, and because of this trauma, he is repeatedly checking the windows and the doors to make sure they are locked. He's always hyper-vigilant, thinking about his safety. And he's not only thinking about his safety, but he's thinking about the safety of his family. There's one scene in the movie where his daughter drives into her driveway and she sees her dad standing on a ladder installing a surveillance camera that he did not tell her she was going to do. And he's so concerned about everyone's safety that it reveals this deep-seated fear in his own life, that he's afraid that something bad will happen again, that the trauma he faced when he was younger is going to reoccur in some way. And so he's obsessed with safety and control. And in John 20, the disciples are doing something similar. They are gathered together behind locked doors after the trauma of the cross. They're afraid of what might happen next. They're afraid that If that happened to Jesus, maybe it'll happen to us too. That is, until the risen Jesus suddenly stands before them and says, "Peace be with you." If there is nothing else you take away from this sermon, I want you to take those words from Jesus, "Peace be with you." Because the disciples, they had no peace. They were hiding in fear. They were traumatized. They had watched their rabbi get murdered in front of crowds that cheered the murder on. They were scared, worried that the same thing that happened to Jesus, that he was beaten, bloodied, and battered, might happen to them. That would they and their families be dragged out into the street for following Jesus? They were terrified. They could feel it in their bodies. Maybe their hearts were racing, their hands shaking. Maybe their breathing was rapid. They were scared. And they were having human responses to fear. Maybe some of them didn't feel anything at all, just paralyzed, not sure what to do next. Others of them probably couldn't wait to just eat some food to find some comfort, while others couldn't even think about eating. Either way, their fear of the Jewish authorities was eating them alive. And so they became hyper-vigilant, checking the door, the windows, reminding each other to keep their voices low, making sure everything was locked up tight. They were afraid, and so they became obsessed with safety and control. I wonder if you relate to the disciples. Because fear still locks the door of our lives, doesn't it? Maybe you've been there before, terrified that something bad is going to happen to you, or traumatized because something bad has already happened to you. In the last year, have you felt afraid because of your health, your money, your safety, or the world changing too fast? Have you had the instinct to batten down the hatches, to check the doors and window locks, and find security in whatever or whoever you can? If so, you're not alone. Less than 1 in 4 people feel confident about their job security right now. One headline a couple weeks ago read, "Even as global unemployment hits historic lows, a sweeping new study of the global workforce by one of the definitive workforce data sources finds that anxiety, not confidence, defines how most workers feel about their job, their future, and AI transforming both." Just a couple weeks ago, a member of my congregation, he's in his early 30s, he's a software engineer. He said that the week before, his company laid off 10% of their workforce, and they said it was because of AI. Now, was it really because of AI, or were they just looking for an excuse? We don't know. But it put fear in him and all of the other workers, feeling like, what if I lose my job? And living here in the Bay Area, the fear of losing one's income is crippling. Because we know, if we lose our income, we just wonder, how then shall we live? This place is so expensive. We all know that. We need our income. And so my question for us is, where is God amid that fear? Where is God amid your fear right now? And perhaps more importantly, where are you in relation to God amid your fear? When you're afraid, do you run away from God by locking the doors of your heart? Because you're frustrated with him? Or you think that if you avoid him, maybe you can find some other kind of control over your life? Or do you attempt to control God by maybe praying more or reading your Bible more or giving more money away, thinking, surely these things will pacify God and then he will be on my side and these fears won't come true? There are many ways that we lock the doors and windows of our souls while attempting to feel safe after our worst fears come true. But the good news of John 20, the good news of Jesus today, is that no locked door or window or soul can stop Jesus from entering. Jesus always finds a way in, but not aggressively like a SWAT team kicking down a door. He comes in seamlessly, gently even, as if the lock was never meant to keep him out in the first place. The risen Jesus enters that room, bringing peace, spirit, and mission. You see, regardless of how many times the disciples checked that the door was locked, Jesus showed up anyway. No matter how much of a hold fear had on their hearts, Jesus showed up anyway. When he sees his followers terrified, he doesn't wait for an invitation. He meets them amid their fear with the message that every human longs to hear. Peace. Peace be with you. This peace has many layers. First and foremost, the foundation of it all is peace with God. That at the deepest level, Jesus' peace means reconciliation with God. That through the cross, Jesus removed the barrier between humanity and God and deals with sin once and for all. And not only does he deal with sin, but he deals with the devil, defeating the devil and his works once and for all. He shows us that at the cross, Jesus rescued us from the grips of the evil one and transferred us into his beloved kingdom. This is the foundation of all other peace. Before we can experience true peace in life, we must first have peace with God. And the risen Christ, he stands before the disciples as proof, showing them his sides, showing them his hands, proving to them that he is peace, that he has made peace, and that he wants to give them peace. And that kind of peace, that peace with God, can lead to personal peace, peace within. And the disciples, they're hiding, they're shaking in their boots, they're scared. But Jesus doesn't rebuke them for their fear or their failures. He speaks peace into it. He meets them where they're at. His presence calms their anxious hearts. His voice reassures them that they are still loved and still his. I wonder if the disciples, when they heard that word of peace from Jesus, if they were brought back to that moment on the boat on the Sea of Galilee where the waves were crashing in, and all of a sudden Jesus spoke a word and the waves ceased. This is the peace Christ gives to troubled souls, the ability to rest in him even when circumstances remain uncertain. All of us need that peace, don't we? That when life is uncertain, we need peace. When we're not sure about our health or the health of a loved one, when we're unsure about what college we're going to go to, when we're not sure about our security at work, when we're not sure if whether we're a good enough person, we need God's peace to fill us. And Jesus wants to be there for us. He is there for us. But that peace doesn't remain isolated in us. Instead, that peace leads to a mission of peace. Peace for the world. Immediately after saying, "Peace be with you," Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." The disciples are not only the recipients of peace, they are carriers of it. The peace of Christ becomes the message they proclaim to the world, that reconciliation with God is now possible. And that's true for us today as well. That as we know God's peace, He empowers us and sends us out into the world to be peace bearers. That when you're in that meeting at work, instead of criticizing your coworker, you find a way to bring peace to their lives. When you're in that moment on the schoolyard when there's other people bullying one another, you find a way to bring peace to that situation. Peacemakers. It's what we've been called to do by God because it's exactly who Jesus is. He is our peace. And that would be a daunting task if we had to do it alone. But Jesus never sends his followers into the world alone. He gives us the Holy Spirit. We don't always realize it, but whenever we pray, what we are actually asking for amid all of our needs and wants is for God to draw near to us and give us more of himself. And be more present in a more profound way. In other words, when we're praying, regardless of what we're praying for, ultimately what God knows we ultimately need is the Holy Spirit. That's why in Luke 11, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It's the Holy Spirit that we need because the Holy Spirit binds us to Jesus Christ and makes us children of God. And so Jesus says, "Here is the Holy Spirit. Here is your link to me. Now go into the world. I will walk with you so that you can be courageous bearers of peace." And so the disciples, their whole lives changed. And they really did go into the world as bearers of peace. Well, as I was preparing this message and thinking about this story of Christ being our peace, of Christ being our peace amid fear, I couldn't help but think about my own life. The month of March this year was a very difficult month for me. I had this experience where I encountered this traumatic moment. I went through this traumatic experience. And it really scarred me in some ways. And I came out of this moment, it was a really difficult moment where people I trusted betrayed me. And I felt so broken and beat down and hurt. So much so that I just wanted to lay in bed. It kind of led to this kind of episode of depression in my life. And I was really questioning myself, questioning what should I be doing? Where is God? And I felt like the disciples in John 20. I was starting to lock things up, that when I go through a really hard time, my impulse is to kind of isolate. That's my natural impulse. And I felt that happening. And I was struggling to pray. I didn't want to read scripture. And I could barely gather the energy just to get my daily tasks down. It honestly felt like most days I just wanted to lie in bed and sleep. I felt afraid about my future. I felt worn out, and I felt spiritually shut down. And maybe you've been there before. But then something happened that I didn't expect. Something that I had no control over. The day before Easter, Saturday, I attended a funeral. My friend's wife had passed away a couple weeks before after a battle with cancer. And so it was just a devastating funeral to be at. And I was there. He's Korean. His wife was Korean. And so it was a predominantly Korean group that was there. And most of the service was in Korean, too. And as you might guess, I do not know how to speak Korean. And so I was there. I didn't really understand all that was being said. But as I was sitting there amid all the cries of that funeral, I mean, people were just weeping. I felt like Jesus met me in that moment. That all of a sudden, as I started to well up with tears, I felt like Jesus was opening something up inside of me. And it was kind of a weird place to experience this because it was a funeral, it was a sad situation, but then all of a sudden, Jesus was ministering to me in that moment. I didn't give him permission. I didn't invite him. He just showed up, just like he showed up for the disciples that day. And I didn't know what to do with it at the time, but then the next morning, Easter Sunday, I'm getting ready for the service. We're gathering together, our leadership gathers for prayer before the service, and we're praying, and then all of a sudden I hear, Dan's here. And it turns out that a former pastor of our congregation, in the early 2000s he was there, he showed up for church. And now, of course, that's not strange to have a pastor show up for church, but it is strange in this case because he was diagnosed with chronic fatigue syndrome back in 2013, and really hadn't left his apartment for like 10 years. Like, it had been that bad that he could barely go out. And so our congregation was so worried about him over the last decade or two. They were so concerned about his health and his well-being. And then all of a sudden, Dan shows up. And it was like a resurrection in our midst. And the joy on the faces of our congregation, you couldn't make it up. They were just ecstatic. I could tell that no one cared about my sermon at that point. It was just all on Dan. You know, and it was the greatest moment. And then that week, Dan, I had never met him before. He invited me over because he lives near the church. And we had tea together. We chatted for like 2 hours. And I felt like God just put Dan in my life as an embodiment of Jesus Christ to minister to me. He heard all my pain, and he was just the right person to be able to hear that and to minister. And so I want you all to know this morning that if you feel fear in your life, if you're feeling locked up, if you're feeling unsure about the future or feeling like you're stuck in the past, and you're frustrated that you can't get out of this, know that Jesus will show up. It might not be when you want. It might not be when you expect. But Jesus shows up time and again, and his message will be the same. Peace be with you. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Peace. May it sink deep into our souls. May it become the air we breathe this week. May it become our energy, our life. When we wake up in the morning, before we even set a foot out of bed, may we remember that we are on a mission of peace that is grounded in your peace, that can never be taken away. So, Lord, we ask for your grace in our lives to live this out, but more importantly, to glorify you because you are the great peacemaker. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.